Okay, we're beginning here on the bottom of Nun Zayin Amud Bet by the two dots. The Gemara here is speaking about Shomer Chinam Enu Nishba. We have a question. We have a Mishnah in Shkalim that says, Bnei Ha'ir, Sheshalchu Et Shiklehem. They sent their shekel for the new year, the Machatzita shekel. They were sending it in Adar or in Nisan for the new budgetary year in the Mikdash. V'nignivu Osha Abdu. And on the way up with the shlichim, the shkalim that the city or the people of the city sent were either stolen or lost. Im mishen nitmer ma hatshuma, if this happens after already that they took off chumata lishka, so in the case of the Mikdash, the process was that three times a year they used to take off the what's called chumata lishka. They used to take off from the monies that were in the lishka, they used to take off a section of the money. And those monies were used towards the Korbanot HaTzibur. But anybody whose money was there already or on its way there, the Truma covered, and we'll see that explicitly later on from a Breita. So when they took off the Trumat HaLishka, that means that they've already processed this payment cycle. And therefore, these Shkalim that were on the way are captured by that Trumat HaLishka. And so here, if they were already, the Trumat HaLishka was already taken off, Nishbaim LeGizbarim, the Shlichim take a Shfu'ah to the Gizbarim, as Rashi notes over here, Shelo Pashu Behen, that they were not Posheya over here, Vim Lav Nishbaim LeBnei Ha'ir. And if not, they have to take a Shfu'ah to the people of the city, Ubnei Ha'ir Shoklim Acharim Tachtehem. And after taking a Shfu'ah to the people of the city, then the people of the city have to pay once again, given new Machatzita Shekel, because their new Machatzita Shekel never made it to Yerushalayim, was never paid into the Lishka. Nimtzeu, in a case where they were lost, if they are found, Oshir Zirum Aganavim, or in the case that they were stolen, the thieves return it, Elu Ve'elu Shkalim Heim. Both of them count as Shkalim, the original coins that were separated, as well as the new coins that were separated out in their replacement, Ve'en Olim Lehem L'Shana Ba'at. And they don't get a credit for the future year because they paid twice this year. Because once something is made into Kodesh, then that is considered to be Kodesh. So now, over here, you have a necessity for taking a Shvuah. And the Shvuah is being demanded even though it's for Hekdesh. Over here, they're taking a Shvuah, the Gizbarim, even though technically the money now belongs to Hekdesh, is a part of the Lishka, and the Trumat HaLishka was taken off, and it was incorporated in that Trumat HaLishka, these coins that they were bringing up to Yerushalayim. Nevertheless, they're obligated here to take a Shvu'ah to the Gizbarim, to the treasurers of the Mikdash. And that would go against what we see in our Mishnah, that there's an exclusion for anything dealing with Hekdesh, the Gabei Shvu'ah, for a Shomer Chinam, or for a Shomer Sachar. Now over here, Rashi notes over here that the Shvu'ah that they take is Shelo Pashu Behen, that they did not mishandle the items. They were not Pusheya. This goes back to something that we discussed at the end of yesterday's daf, as to whether when you have a din of a Pusheya, what is the status vis-a-vis like Hekdesh in those cases. There were those like the Baliat Tosafot yesterday who say that you're outside of the Parsha, and therefore Shomer Chinam, Shomer Sachar, doesn't matter, Pusheya, doesn't matter what you did. You don't have to take a Shvu'ah, you're not responsible. On the other hand, here, Rashi seems to indicate that if there is Pshia, that maybe there is a necessity for a Shvu'ah to demonstrate that you were not Posheya over here. Then the Gemara obviously is bothered by this because it seems to go against our Mishnah's position. So, Amar Shmuel Hacha Benosei Sachar Askinan. But here we're talking about a Shomer Sachar. V'nishba'im Litol Scharan. And the Shvu'ah here is not to demonstrate their innocence in any way, but rather for them to collect their salary. They work, and they want to collect their salary, and they want to show that it wasn't their fault that something happened over here. So they take a shvuah in order to get their salary. Mara says, Ihachi nishbaim legizbarim. Then in that case, why are they ever taking a shvuah to the treasurers of the Mikdash? They're not the ones who are paying their salary. The payment of their salary is coming from the people of the city. It should be that they're taking a shvuah, no matter what the circumstance was or where you were in the process, it should be that they take a shvuah to the people of the city who are those that are paying their salary. So, Amar Rabbo nishba'im livnei ha'ir b'ma'amad gizbarim. And we say that they take a shvuah, it's not to the gizbarim that they're taking the shvuah, but rather that in the presence of the gizbarim they take the shvuah. They're trying to collect their salaries, but they do it in the presence of the Gizbarim in order to demonstrate that they did not mishandle or do anything wrong with that of Hekdesh, but the collection of their salary is from the Bnei Ha'ir. so that there will be no chashad that they misplaced it or they did something wrong with it, both from the perspective of the treasurers of Ekdesh as well as the people of the city. Vinami kehechi delo likru lehu poshim. Or in addition, taking a shvuah, they're not necessarily obligated in the shvuah, but they're taking it because they want to demonstrate that they didn't mishandle that which they were entrusted with. V'ha nignivu osha avdu k'tani. Don't we have a problem here, which is that the Mishnah says that the reason they don't have these coins anymore, that they weren't given to Hekdesh, is either because they were lost or they were stolen. And we know that v'shomer tzachar b'gneva v'aveda michuyuvei michayev. When it comes to gneva v'aveda, a shomer tzachar is on the hook. So yes, v'hachanami, dehi din shlumei lo mishalmei. Over here, where we have an exemption for the shomer tzachar vis-a-vis things of Hekdesh. So okay, so you shouldn't have to pay for gneva and aveda. That's the exclusion of Ekdesh from the Parsha. Agrayu miod lefsid, at least they should lose out on their salary. They were paid to be a Shomer Sachar. They failed at their job as a Shomer Sachar. Shomer Sachar is supposed to prevent Geneva Va'aveda. That's what he's getting paid for. And that's why he's responsible when there is Geneva Va'aveda. The fact that he wants to collect his salary now seems absurd. Yes, he has an exemption from the Torah vis-a-vis Ekdesh with Geneva and Aveda. But for him now to demand a salary in the face of his failure to act as a proper Shomer Sachar seems ludicrous. So Amar Rabba, that's not a problem. We've seen this numerous times from Rabba, that the Gneva Aveda sometimes is not our standard Gneva Aveda, but rather a Gneva Aveda that is really an ones, that is beyond his control. And that's what he says here, Nignevu. What's the definition of Gneva here? Belistin Mizuyin. In a case where you're dealing with armed robbers. Avdu, the lost over here is not lost in the sense that he can't find it. Isha tavas vinato bayam. His ship capsized in the sea, meaning that it was lost not because he lost track of them, but rather it was lost because his ship sunk at sea, and they're now at the bottom of the ocean. So in that case, Ishomer Sachar is not obligated to take care of these types of situations, because these are beyond the pale, beyond his normal responsibilities based on his salary. And therefore, in this case, he could collect his salary because that which happened was an onus. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Rabbi Yochanan offers an alternative way to explain that Mishnah, so it's not a problem for our Mishnah, which is Hamani Rabbi Shimon hi. The author of that Mishnah is Rabbi Shimon, who says in our Mishnah, Damar Kodashim Shechaya Ba'achriyutam Yeshlem Ona'a V'nishbaim Aleihem. Because Rabbi Shimon is of the opinion that Kodashim, where you are responsible to replace them, in that case there is Ona'ah, and you take a Shvuanim, meaning they're not exempted from the Parshiot of Ona'ah and the Parshiot of Shvuat HaShomrim, because they're Hekdesh, but they're Hekdesh where the owners exert a certain amount of control over them, or more importantly, the owner's ownership is still manifest because they have to replace them. And so he would be the author of that position. Where it says, Hatinach Achon Nitrama Truma. That makes sense in the part of the Mishnah when you speak about prior to the Truma Talishka being taken off, because at that point they belong to the people of the city still, and the people of the city are responsible to replace them. Because we saw at the end of the Mishnah that if they were lost or stolen, that they have to replace them and have to send up new Shkalim. So that's a classic case of Chayav B'Achriyutan. But Mishin Nitrima Truma, once the Truma Talishka is taken off of them, Kodashim She'enu Chaya Bechriyutam Ninhu, then you have a problem, because at that point in time, we said in the beginning of the Mishnah, you're no longer responsible to replace the Shkalim. It becomes a problem of Hekdesh and not a problem for the Bnei Ya'ir. If that's the case, they're no longer Kodashim, where you are responsible for their replacement or to ensure that they get Hekdesh. If that's the case, then you would not be Chayav Neshua. Despite that fact, the beginning of the Mishnah says, Nishbaim legizbarim. So that explanation is not tenable over here, because it only explains half the Mishnah. As to why you take a Shvuah prior to Truma Talishka, it does not help us with regards to the Shvuah after Truma Talishka, when the Shomrim are demanded to take a Shvuah to the Gizbarim of Hekdesh. The Tanya, because we have a Braita, and here is the Braita that explains the difference in our Mishnah between before Truma Talishka and after Truma Talishka, which is Tormim ala Avud, Vela Gavui, Vela Tid Ligavot. Here there's a Machloket Rashi and Tosafot as to how to explain the meaning of this Braita. We'll first explain it according to Rashi, which is Tormim ala Avud. When they take the Truma Talishka, it's inclusive of things that were lost. The way that Rashi seems to term it is that the Shlichim, that lost the shkalim on their way up. And the way that Tosafot phrases Rashi is that they lost it prior to the Trumat HaLishka, but they were not brought to court. Legal proceedings were not brought against the Shomrim until after the Trumat HaLishka. And at that point, since they were lost, and the Trumat HaLishka, meaning that the coins that were brought up to Yerushalayim that were found in the treasuries of the Mikdash, when they take off the portions from that to be used towards the Korbanot HaTzibur, they include in that shkalim that were lost. Ve'al ha-gavui, for coins that were already collected, coins that were already separated out but are on their way to Yerushalayim, and then they're not lost, but they're on their way to Yerushalayim. And then Valatid the Gavot is in the future, someone who will take off the Machatzit HaShekel. He is covered by the Trumat HaLishka. So for Rashi, Avud is something that was lost prior to the Trumat HaLishka by Shlichim that were bringing it up to Yerushalayim. The case of Gavoy is a case where it's on its way to Yerushalayim now. And Atid HaGavot is in a case where in the future he's going to take or separate out his Machatzit HaShekel. He's already covered by the Trumat HaLishka that is taken at that time. Again, there are three periods in the year where they took off the Trumat HaLishka. The most important is after the third time that they take it off. If he brings it afterwards, then he's covered by that third Trumat HaLishka. Now, of course, Rashi does not mean over here that when he takes it off in the future, he's covered already, then maybe he'll never take off or never give the Machatzit HaShekel. So what you have to do here is separate between the Korbanot HaTzibur that are brought. He has a chelek, he has a portion in those Korbanot HaTzibur, but he still has an obligation to pay the Machatzit HaShekel, even though he's covered by the Trumat HaLishka of Atid Ligavot. And so that's Rashi's view. Tosafot is bothered by Rashi's opinion. One of the simpler questions that he asked is that, according to Rashi, Avud and Gavoy, it should be a Kal V'chomer. If in a case where he's bringing it up to Yerushalayim and it's lost, it's covered by Trumat HaLishka, then certainly in a case where he's bringing it up to Yerushalayim and just hasn't reached Yerushalayim yet, then it certainly should be covered by the Trumat HaLishka. So then it's a Kal V'chomer, and why do you have to write both cases in the Braita? Therefore, the Balei Tosafot explain these words differently. And they say that what it means that is Tormim ala Avud. Avud is not lost by the Shlichim, but rather Avud was lost by the Gizbarim. It was brought to the treasurers in Yerushalayim, and then they lost it. It didn't get into the Lishka, it didn't get into the treasury. It was lost from the hand of the Gizbar. Gavoy is a case where it's coming up to Yerushalayim, but it's in the Yad of the Shliach on the way up to Yerushalayim. And then Atid Ligavot is in the future it'll be taken off, but it actually, in the future, he did bring it. So as opposed to Rashi, who says that even if he doesn't bring it in the future, he's covered, the Balei Tosafot say that he brought it in the end. It wasn't that he never brought it, he actually paid it in the end, but it was in the future, he only took it off in the future, only separated out the money in the future. As we noted before, it seems obvious that Rashi doesn't mean that just because you're covered by Atid Ligavot, you don't have to pay it. Just Rashi says that you're covered in terms of the Korbanot HaTzibur, even if you never actually separate out the coin, but that does not exempt you from your obligation to actually bring the coin up. As the Balei Tosafot say that the Atid HaGavot only works once you've taken off the coin and separated out the coin in the future. But this Braita gives us the reasoning for the difference in the Mishnah. When the Shlichim are bringing up the items to Yerushalayim, and then the coins are lost, they are nishbaim legizbarim. They take a shvua to the gizbarim because at that point there was a transference of the item to the hands of Ekdesh. The way that Balei Tosafot are suggesting it, it's a case of gavoy, which is a case where the Trumat HaLishka was already taken, and then they were lost or stolen after that point in time. According to Rashi, it's a possibility that they were lost or stolen prior to Trumat HaLishka. Then the Trumat HaLishka was done, but they were only brought to court to work on this issue after the Trumat HaLishka was done. But in either instance, that threshold makes it or shifts it from the responsibility of the Bnei Ha'ir to the responsibility of the Gizbarim. If that's the case, they're no longer Kodashim Mishesh Lehem Achrayut. And then it doesn't then explain why in the Mishnah you would have to take a Shvuah to the Gizbarim if the author of the Mishnah is Rabbi Shimon, because you've already made the monies items that are no longer under the Balim's auspices or responsibility. So El Amar Rabbi Elazar, we offer another alternative way to reconcile our Mishnah with the Mishnah in Shkalim. The first way that we explained it was that the Shomer Sechar was coming to make a claim for his wages, not to speak about the responsibility of the coins that were lost. And the reason he's taking a Shvua is because it happened bonis, as we saw here, Listim Zuyain, or Shutavas Finato B'yam. And therefore he's demanding his salary because of the fact that whatever happened was out of his control. Rabbi Elazar offers an alternative, which is Shvua Zo Takanat Chachamim Hi, that the Shvua that is being mentioned here in the Mishnah in Shkalim is a Takana of the Chachamim, Shlo Yibnei Adam Mizalzalim BeHekdeshot, so that people do not treat Hekdesh in a improper manner. If you buy a hedjot or by a layperson, if you were in these circumstances, you would have to take a shvua or pay for it. Then a person is much more careful with that which they're dealing with because they know the consequences of the repercussions. If you then take away those consequences or repercussions vis-a-vis hekdesh, then people are going to be much more relaxed or lax about their shmirah when it comes to the items of hekdesh, because they know that they're not going to have to take a shvuah. They know they're not going to have to pay it for it. So the Chachamim came in and instituted the shvuah in order to make it that it's very similar to a layperson's situation, so that people actually treat it in the same way, with the same care, same responsibility, as they would if they were on the hook or if they would have to take a shvuah. So that suggestion is that our Mishnah is talking at a Doraita level. The Mishnah in Shkalim is speaking at a Derabanan level. So in Derabanan level, they required a shvuah, but not midoraita. That wasn't the case. Meaning mina Torah, there was no demand that you take a shvua, because our Mishnah tells you that hekdesh is exempt from these types of shvuot. All right, so now we move on. Nosi sachar enu mishalim. Ramele Rav Yosef Barchama l'rabo. It's none. We have our Mishnah. Nosi sachar enu mishalim. And when it comes to a shomer sachar, he doesn't pay. If there was gneva v'aveda, he is exempt from the parshia of shomrim vis-a-vis hekdesh, or for the other items that are mentioned in the Mishnah. Very minhi, is that really true? We have a braita that says, Hasocheret apoel, someone who hires a worker, a day laborer, lishmoret apara, to take care of a cow, lishmoret atinok, to take care of a youngster, lishmoret azraim, in order to ensure that this field or where something is growing is protected, ein notnim lo schar shabbat. You don't pay him for the work on Shabbat, because this individual is a day laborer, and as a paying him as a day laborer, you cannot pay him for the work that he does on Shabbat, because one is not allowed to make money or to work for a salary on Shabbat. Lefikach ein achrayut Shabbat alav. For that reason, if something happens on Shabbat, he's not responsible for it, because he's not getting paid for the work that he does on Shabbat. Haya schir Shabbat. On the other hand, if he is a employee by week, schir chodesh, or he's a monthly employee, or schir shana, he's a yearly employee, or schir shavua, it's a shmita cycle, a 7-year employee, then in that case, notnim lo schar shabbat. You can pay him for his work on Shabbat, lefikach, therefore, achrayut Shabbat alav. The responsibilities of Shabbat do devolve upon him, because he's actually getting paid for Shabbat. This is what is otherwise known as havla'ah, which is, means that that which you're getting paid for on Shabbat is included in the generic or larger sum that you're getting paid for. Someone is getting paid for the week. He's hired as a weekly employee. That weekly employee includes the fact that he has Shabbat, even though he's not getting paid directly for that which he does on Shabbat. So being paid as a weekly employee takes it away from being schar Shabbat and makes it into a weekly schar. But that means that he can still do whatever it is here on Shabbat, assuming that there's no violation of Shabbat, and he can get paid for it in his weekly salary. If he's getting paid for it, then obviously he's responsible for it on Shabbat as well. Now, it seems, obviously, if you get paid weekly, then you can do this. Then certainly if you get paid monthly, yearly, or every 7 years, then of course you could do it for Shabbat, because the larger the span of time, the more obvious it is that it's not particular to the Schar Shabbat, and it's more about the general payment for that span of time. So the Chiddush, in all likelihood, is the fact that if you mention specifically about Shabbat or Schar Shabbat, then it doesn't work. That means even if you do it at a monthly level or a yearly level, if you specifically stipulate that some of the salary is for Shabbat or working on Shabbat, then it won't work. It only works where there's Havla'ah, where it's subsumed in the total amount, but is never delineated separately or indicated that there is Schar Shabbat over here. Now, the question here stems from my love, Lishalem. Over here, the responsibility that we're speaking about in this Braita, isn't it the responsibility of a Shomer Sachar? And Gemara is asking the question according to Rashi, because the Braita, according to Rashi, is speaking about someone who was hired by Hekdesh. When it says here, a Socheret Apoel, Rashi explains over here that he was hired by the Gizbar of Hekdesh to work for Hekdesh. So that's why this Braita is problematic, because this Braita is speaking about a situation or a circumstance where Hekdesh hired this individual. And then Rashi goes through each of these cases and explains what they are. Lishmoret ha-para is to watch a para aduma, to make sure that the para aduma does not become psula, to ensure that nobody puts an ol on it, that no mum happens to the para. So that's the case of a para. The tinok has to do with the tinokot that are described in Masechet Para, which they used to sequester after they were born to keep them b'tahara, to do the process of the para aduma. Lishmor et ha-tinokot. That's what he's hired to do, to take care, to make sure they don't become tamei until they grow up and they're utilized for the processing of the para. Lishmor et ha-zra'im, to watch the grains or the growth over there. Rashi says it's a case that it's items that are growing that they want to use for the harvesting of the omer. And it was a case where it was shvi'it, and he's doing it for the svichim. He needs to have those growths that came about that they need to utilize either for the omer or the shtei alechem. Or it's in a normal year where they've already identified the field that's early to emerge, and now it's going to be early enough that it will ripen in time for the omer, that they used to put a guard there to guard it for the omer. So in that case, he's being hired by Hekdesh to watch the items that are going to be used for the omer. So Tosafot over here seems to agree with Rashi's explanation that we're talking about here people that are hired for Hekdesh, because he asks a question on Rashi's explanation here, the fact that it was done on Shvi'it, because once you are Shomer something on Shvi'it, something that is Shamur in Shvi'it becomes problematic. And if you are guarding something on Shvi'it and don't have it be Hefker, in that instance, it becomes something that's Asur to eat. Then Tosafot says, one of the requirements of Korbanot that are brought in the Mikdash is what's called Mimashke Yisrael. Only something that a Jew could partake in is allowed to be put on the Mizbeach or brought in the Mikdash. Over here, if you guard something on Shvi'it, then an individual could not partake of that item anymore, become asur. If it becomes asur, then how can you put it onto the Mizbeach? So what the Baalei Tosafot suggests is that when he says here that he's guarding this stuff, Yesh lomar shelo yeh mocheh le'olam milikach, he didn't stop anybody from taking it, rak sheyeh modian. He just notified them, sheyechdum le'omer, that they set it aside for the omer. Ume'atzmana yunim na'im likach. And they themselves understood and therefore walked away from it. So Tosafot in the end says that the way they did it was simply to inform people about the information. He didn't stop people. He wasn't hired as a guard to say you may not take from here. He simply informed them we're going to try to use this stuff for the omer, and people would understand that it's a good idea for them not to go and pick. But he didn't make it shamur in the sense that he's violating in Shvi'it, that this is a field that was shamur. This involves Tosafot the Shitoto, who believes that something that is shamur on Shvi'it becomes a sur to eat, rather than simply being a violation of the din of Shvi'it being shamur. Here, it also makes the fruits a surim. And so Tosafot the Shitoto says, how does that work here by the Korbanot? And it gives an explanation for that. But that seems to indicate that he agrees with Rashi that the Braita here is speaking about a case of Hekdesh. On the other hand, the Ramban and many, many of the other Rishonim believe that that is not the case here. And in the context of where this Braita is found in the Tosefta, it seems to be that it's not speaking about Hekdesh at all, but rather about a normal situation. But the question derives here from the fact not that it's Hekdesh, but from the fact that it is Karka. And our Mishnah also says that a Shomer Sachar, Shomer Chinam are exempt from Shvuot or from their responsibilities in the Parshiot, vis-a-vis Karka, as well as vis-a-vis Hekdesh. And so the question here comes that he hired the individual, in the last case here, Lishmor et Ezraim, to take care of something that was in the Karka, in the ground. So that's the nature of the question over here, not because it's Hekdesh, but rather from the fact that it is a Shomer Sachar, Shomer Chinam, dealing with Karka. So from this Braita, it makes sounds like they have to take a Shvu'ah, or deal with the problems of Gneva and Aveda. They're responsible, even though, according to Rashi, it's a case of Hekdesh. According to the Ramban, it's a case of karka. The Gemara says, lo, lafsid scharo. The brayta here is not speaking about his responsibilities vis-a-vis the item, but rather about his salary. The same way that we explained it before with regards to the Mishnah and Shkalim, they're suggesting the same thing over here. He's taking a shvua in order to garner his salary or to lose his salary, depending on what happened here. Gemara says, Ihachi, Reisha Diktoni, then what are you going to say in the Reisha? Ein achrayut Shabbat alav, that he's not responsible for Shabbat. Hachanami delav sid scharo, he loses out his payment. But in the first case, or the Reisha of the Mishnah, he was getting paid on a daily basis, and he didn't get paid for Shabbat. And since he didn't get paid for Shabbat, the Mishnah says he isn't responsible for that which happens on Shabbat. So now, if he's not responsible for what happens on Shabbat, obviously he's not getting paid for Shabbat. So why is it that he's losing his salary? Umiyid lay schar Shabbat. Does he have schar Shabbat that he's going to lose? Vaktani, ein notim lo schar Shabbat. That you don't pay him for Shabbat. That's why he's not responsible on Shabbat. Then to come along and say, oh, what it means when it says he's not responsible means he doesn't get paid. That's the whole point. He wasn't getting paid. Ishtik. He was silent. He had a problem because that explanation of the Breita is no longer tenable. So Rabbah didn't have an answer to this. And so Rav Yosef Bar Chama's question was a serious question on our Mishnah. So he says, Rabbah retorts to Rav Yosef Bar Chama, did you hear anything about this? Do you have an explanation of the situation? It's in a case where he took it from his hand. He made a kinyan on that. And Rabbi Yochanan says a similar thing, that when he made a kinyan on the item. So here, the suggestion of the Gemara is that if you make a kinyan, as Rashi notes over here, she'im yikalkel shmirato, that if somehow he fails in his duties as a shomer, yishalem, he will pay for it. So havadai shalem, sharei horida tzmolakach. This person's going to have to pay because he obligated himself in such. V'kach v'shibei nechasav. And he obligated himself by making a kinyan. He put himself on the line, as well as he opened up his property to seizure or to a lien because he accepted responsibility as a shomer. What in essence Rashi is saying, and I think this is borne out by Tosafot as well, is that if you have an agreement and a person is made into a shomer sachar or into a shomer chinam, then the default way that it works is the laws of the Torah. The Torah lays out the responsibilities of a shomer sachar and a shomer chinam. And as we've seen, they're exempt when it comes to karka. They are exempt when it comes to hekdesh. And so therefore, all these dinim would apply. But if you come to a separate agreement with this individual, that agreement can supersede the Torah because then he's no longer a shomer sachar of the Torah. He is a newly defined category which you two as parties can come to an agreement about and then decide what his responsibilities are. So he's no longer a shomer sachar, and therefore he goes by the default laws of the Torah. He's now a shomer sachar, but defined between the parties, which is that I'm responsible despite the fact that it's karka. I'm responsible despite the fact that it's hekdesh. Because the kinyan over here makes it that he obligates himself despite the dispensations he would have had if he was a shomer sachar min haTorah. The Balei Tosafot over here are bothered by the inyan of a kinyan, or the necessity for a kinyan, because other places in Shas, the Gemara suggests that it's sufficient for the individual to encumber themselves because of the fact that the other party trusted them. That the consideration over here does not have to be something where there's a kinyan, but rather there could be consideration in the fact that he was trusted by the other party. And that hana'ah, the benefit or the joy in being trusted by the other party, is what generates the kinyan or the gemirat hadat that he will take responsibility over here. And so therefore Tosafot says that yesh lomar d'acha patur afilu mishvua lo mishabed nafshei b'lo kinyan. So Tosafot says over here, this is exception to the rule, because over here the Torah gives him an exemption from the shvua. So in order to overcome that exemption, it would not be enough to simply have this hana'ah or this joy of being chosen and trusted to overcome the problem. That would work instead of a kinyan in other circumstances where there's not a specific exemption. But over here, where the Torah states a specific exemption, in order for a person to obligate themselves and overcome that exemption, then they have to have a kinyan to demonstrate gemirat hadat in this case. So on the other hand, the Rashba in the end says that when it says mikano miyado, that is lav dafka. Not, don't take that literally. It means in a figurative sense. They do some form of kinyan or some form of consideration that obligates them over here. whether that's really a physical kinyan or that's the trust or the hana from the trust, that's the way it works. Others distinguish between chulin and kodoshim, whereby things that are in the secular world, there you have this issue of someone trusts you, that's a good feeling. By Hekdesh, where everybody has what's called a natural trust, because everybody interacts with Hekdesh and are believed to redeem their items and bring their things to Hekdesh, over there being quote-unquote trusted is no benefit or no extra credit because everybody is believed vis-a-vis Hekdesh. And so therefore, you have to create the consideration or the Gmirat HaDat here through a Kinyan rather than the Hana'ah that is associated with being trusted in this case. So that's how Tosafot reconciles between our Gemara over here and what we're going to see later on in the Masechta with regards to Po'alim or workers where they can encumber themselves simply from the Hana'ah of the trust that was placed in them. All right, now we continue with the end of the Mishnah by Rabbi Shimon Omer, Kodashim shechayab re'eh chuyutam yesh lehen ona'ah, she'enu chayab achuyutan ein lehem ona'ah. So tani tana kamei de Rabbi Yitzchak bar Abba. Kodashim shechayab achuyutam chayav. When it comes to Kodashim, that you are responsible for their replacement, if something happens to them, meaning that you're on the hook, until they reach their destination or their designation, for what they're going to be used for Kodashim, in that case, you are Chayav. Why is that? She'ani korei behen. Because I say about them, the Pasuk that discusses responsibilities with regards to Hekdesh, it says, Behashem v'kichesh. It says, in Hashem, and he denies. So this has to do with the Parshia of Hashem Gzelot. And we've learned this parshia numerous times, where an individual who makes a denial under oath, he is responsible then to return the item, pay an additional fifth, and bring an asham gezelot. Because the parsha begins, Vaydeber Hashem al Moshe lemor, Nefesh ki techeta, uma'ala ma'al b'ashem, viki chesh ba'amito. So here he is doing something that's offensive to Hashem, by denying to his friend, bepikadon utzumet yado begozelo sheket amito umatzavida vikicheshba benishba leshaker, and he takes a false shvua alchat mikol sheyase adam nachato behena. Any one of these items where he denies his monetary obligation under oath, then he now is entered into the parsha of Hashem gzelo. So here you could see that the Gemara clipped the parsing of the pasuk out of context and says the pasuk breaks. There's an etnacht under the word b'Hashem, which is nefesh ki techeta mala mal b'ashem, comma, viki chesh ba'amito. And then he denies something under oath. So here the Gemara says, b'ashem viki chesh. So he's learning that even when it comes to a denial of something that deals with hekdesh, that you are chayav, that you are responsible. V'she'enu chayav b'achriyutan patur. But in a case where you're not responsible to replace the hekdesh, then you are patur, sheni kore behen ba'amito. It says vikichesh ba'amito, that you denied something to your friend, and hekdesh is not your friend. So basically what the Gemara is doing is that there's a word before kichesh, there's a word after kichesh, the word before vikichesh is ba'ashem, and the word after vikichesh is ba'amito. And so now what he's suggesting is that ba'ashem sometimes modifies the kichesh, and ba'amito sometimes qualifies the kichesh. So in a case where you're chayav, you're responsible for the kodeshim, that's the equivalent of b'ashem v'kichesh, and therefore a denial of what you owe to Hekdesh, that you take a shvuah about, you will be responsible for, and you will be chayav in Hashem gzelot. But here you're taking a shvuah about something that has to do with Hekdesh. In a case where it's kichesh v'amito, where it's dealing with your friend, then only your friend and not Hekdesh, that's a case where you're not chayav b'achriyutan. And that gives us this differential in the opinion of Rabbi Shimon, because in that parshiyah of Hashem gzelot, it indicates that there's a difference between sometimes by Hekdesh you are Chayav, sometimes by Hekdesh you are Patur. So Amar Lei, Rabbi Yitzchak Bava says back to him, Klape Layo. It should be just the opposite. What you're saying here doesn't make any sense. Ipcho Mistavra. Just the opposite makes sense. Because the less responsibility you have for the item, the more likely it is to be called Bashem, that it belongs to Hashem. So if you're telling me that Bashem is what obligates you over here in the Shvuah, then the more it belongs to Hashem, the more obligated you should be. And over here, when you don't have achrayut, that means that it belongs more to Hashem, and that should then result in more responsibility. And therefore he says, your drasha seems to be backwards over here. So Amalei Isme, so an individual is reading out these braitot before Rav Yitzchak Bar Abba says, should I erase the braita? Should I throw it out? Amalei, no, don't throw it out. Hachi kamar. Let me explain to you how to explain the drasha properly. Kodashim shechayav b'achriyutam chayav. In case of kodashim, where you're responsible for them, you are chayav. Di'it rabu mi b'hashem v'kichesh. It is included under the term of mi b'hashem v'kichesh, meaning that there's a riboy in b'hashem that sometimes for kodashim, you are also responsible. So what would be the case where you're going to be responsible for kodoshim? That is a case where you have some residual responsibilities vis-a-vis the Hekdesh. That is subsumed in the parsha of Hashem Gzelot. She'enu chayav b'achriyutam patur. But in a case where you have no responsibility or patur, di'ma'it mi'abito. Because that's excluded from amito v'lo Hekdesh v'kichesh. So v'kichesh v'amito, that's a case where it excludes it. So rather than learning it as being that the b'ashem v'kichesh is the reason for the inclusion over here to say that Hekdesh is sometimes subject to Eshvua, and to say Bamitos is sometimes Kodshim are not subject to Eshvua, if you were to read that at face value, the original way, the Havamina that we had it would have been that because they belong to Hashem, therefore you have a responsibility over here. And as we explained, that seems not to work because the more that you are Hekdesh and the less responsibility the Balim have, then the more likely it is to be called a Bashem. So Rav Yitzchak Ba'aba explains now that the drasha is this way. Be'ashem is a riboy. It comes to include an additional case of kodoshim. What's the most likely case that you would include from the word Ba'ashem to say that the balim are still responsible for that, and therefore if they lie about it under oath, they're going to be chayav, and they're taking shvuot about it. That's in a case where they still have some residual responsibility in it. So the inclusionary term includes a case that is most closely associated with Hashem Gzelot, which is where the balim have ownership. Amito comes to say that there's an exclusion. So what would we exclude from that parsha? We would exclude from that parsha something that looks the most like Hekdesh. And that is something that is fully in Hekdesh's responsibility and where you have no responsibility for it. Right now we go to the last part of the Mishnah, where it's Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Afa Mocher Sefer Torah Margalit Beima In Lehem Ona'a, that these items do not have Ona'a associated with them. And as we mentioned in the Mishnah, the reason is brought here, Tanya Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Afa Mocher Sefer Torah In Ona'a Fi She'en Keitz L'Dameha, because the Sefer Torah is priceless. And since it is priceless, there's no way there can ever be ona'a associated with it. Even though this would only indicate possibly that there is no ona'a if you overcharged for it, but if you undercharged for it and somebody created ona'a that way, might be that Rabbi Yehuda would agree in that case that there is ona'a because his concept is that it's priceless, not that there is no ona'a. But you could argue that when Rabbi Yehuda says it's priceless, that means that there is no market price. If there's no market price, it wouldn't matter if you were overpaying or underpaying for it. It would have no ona'a. Behemah margalit, in the home ona'a, an animal and a precious stone don't have ona'a, mipnei she'adam rotzeh lezavgan. Once again here, they are in some sense priceless because people want to pair them up. So individuals are looking to pair them up. And for that reason, they're willing to pay more for it because they already have one beautiful precious stone and they want to match it in the ring. They want to match it in the earring or in the necklace. An animal where they have one animal to work with the plow, they want a matching animal in order to plow together so that they work in tandem and that they become stronger together. And so there's a reason for them to overpay to get a match. Isn't that true? Everybody wants to do that, meaning it's not unique to this individual. Everybody wants to pair them up. So why would the value or the price be only for this individual when everybody else would have the same situation or same circumstance? For Rabbi Yehuda, hani chashivale, bani lo chashivale. For some people, this is important. And for other people, it's not important, meaning that this individual already has one animal and therefore he wants to match it up. This person doesn't need to run a plow, so he doesn't need this item to match it up. And that you can understand why some people might pay a premium on this item because of their necessity versus the other person who is less interested in it. And therefore the prices could fluctuate depending on who the buyer or the seller is. And therefore again, they become something that does not have a fixed market price. Or you can't assume that the premium being paid here is overpaying because maybe the value is worth it to the individual who's making the purchase. You could argue that the Zavgan by Behema was also to breed them, that he wants two good animals in order to breed them, and that would also be a fair explanation over here. If ad kama, was there any limit on this? Amar meimar ad kadei de mehem, that it can't be more than 100% of their quote-unquote market value. So there is some sort of cap. And again, this is a cap that we've seen before that Tosfot had mentioned vis-a-vis karka. Although over here, it seems that the Gemara is limiting this to, in Rabbi Yehuda's statement, to the items that are mentioned over here, which is the margalit and behema, but not to Sefer Torah. Because Sefer Torah, it seems to be that it's totally independent, because it's not given the reason over here of pairing up, but rather the priceless reason, and that reason should be independent of any amount that you pay. But this idea of Kedei Demehem, which again, the Balei Tosafot, based on Yerushalmi, think is 50% of a discount or 100% of a premium, that would be the same limitation that is mentioned over here. Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira, Omer, Afa Mocher Sus, V'sayif, V'chatitum, B'milchama, In Lemona. An individual who sells a horse, a sword, or a shield during a war, there is no, Mipnei She'esh Ben Chayei Nefesh, because they are, again, priceless in this situation, because everybody needs them, and they're desperate for these items in order to protect their lives. And so therefore, you can demand a premium because of the fact that there really is a premium for these items at this time, which is basically some sort of justification for price gouging in those situations. But it would seem that they're still governed by the same 100% limit, as well as the fact that it's not completely unjustified, because here there is a war going on, and there is a premium for these items during the war. There are some Rishonim that say that even though the person charged it and the person promised to pay it, that after the situation, he may come back and maybe demand the ona'ah returned. I mean, that he can make this promise to get it when he needs it, because that was the only way that he could get a hold of it. But later on, he might have a right to adjudicate against this individual to get his ona'ah back. And then, in essence, that would say that price gouging is not allowed, even though there's a justification for the overcharging. In the end, if the individual can then bring him to court, he could demand the excess back afterwards. So there are some that suggest that. If he makes a promise to pay him this exaggerated amount, then after the fact, he can then go back and say, I'm not going to pay you that excess amount, because that was definitely ona'ah at the time. But obviously here, the simplest reading of Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira is that you're allowed to do this, and that would be permitted to do this, and a person is responsible to pay for it. All right, and the next Mishnah transitions us from ona'ah, meaning overcharging and undercharging in monetary matters, to what's called ona'at devarim. Kashem she'ona'ah b'mekach u'memkar, just like there is ona'ah by transactions and commercial issues, Kach ona'ah b'dvarim. So too, there is ona'ah b'dvarim. Lo yomar lo. Person should not say to his friend, "Bekama chifetz zeh? How much is it for this item?" V'hu'ein rotzeh likach, and he does not have any interest in buying it. You shouldn't be browsing and looking at items, and then, in some senses, getting the hopes of the seller up, then inquiring of the seller that what is the pricing, and then not intending to buy it in the end. In this example, it's interesting because this example is almost a bridge between the latter part of the Mishnah and what we've seen until now. In this bridge item, here it involves not only ona'at devarim, but also a possible loss of money. Because in this situation or circumstance, there is a possibility that you're taking the time of the seller. Because in the time period that you're using up the time of the seller or the storekeeper, could be that he could have been selling or speaking to someone else. Or there might have been another customer in the store who was thinking about buying it, but he saw that you had your eye on it, so he walked away. So in this case, there's both the possibility of ona'at devarim, where you're misleading someone, but there's also possibility of real monetary loss from your misleading. And so again, this is like a bridge case between what we've seen until now, which is overcharging and undercharging, where you're causing losses to individuals, which is precluded. And over here, this is an item that involves misleading individuals, as well as the possibility of loss, which leads into the next examples that are brought in the Mishnah, which are, Maya Bal Tshuva. If a person is a Bal Tshuva, Lo Yomar Lo, shouldn't say to him, Zuchor Masecha Rishonim, remember how you used to be, remember how you used to act. Vimhu Ben Gerim, if an individual is a child of converts, Lo Yomar Lo, Zuchor Maseh Avotecha, remember the ways or the actions of your parents. Remember, you come from a place of avodah zarah. Shenemar, v'ger lo toneh v'lo tilchatenu. You're not allowed to oppress or afflict the ger, the convert. And so here there's a demand that you treat him in a manner. Now, what's interesting over here is that it's ben gerim. That is because if he was a ger himself, then his ma'asim are not associated with himself, because we have a principle that a ger kiktinok shenolad dami. So therefore, his actions are not necessarily associated particularly with him. So that's why the example brought in the Mishnah is Zuchor Maaseh Avotecha, the actions of your forefathers. Look where your lineage, look where you come from. And so therefore, that's the oppression or the affliction over here, because he himself, you really can't say that to, because of the fact when he converted, he's no longer considered or classified as the same individual that he was before. That's a drash on this idea of why the Mishnah brought this down, but it's a nice thought about the change that takes place when a ger converts. So now, Tan Rabbanan, lo tono ish et amito. You should not oppress, afflict your fellow Jew. But onati varima katuv medaber, is this speaking about words that are going to hurt? Atalmer bonat varim, oelam bonat mamon. Or maybe it's cheating the person out of money. The pasuk says, v'chin timkru mimkar la'amitecha, o kano miyad amitecha, autonu ishet achiv. That's the pasuk that we've been describing or discussing until now, which discusses ona'ah in the context of transactions, overcharging, undercharging. Then there's a pasuk, which is actually the context in which this is all spoken about, and we have mentioned before that this is really about selling land with regards to the yovel, either charging too much or too little for that sale or that lease. B'mispar shanim achar yovel tiknem eit amitecha, b'mispar shnei tvotim karlach. Lefi rov ha-shanim tabe miknato, ulefi maot ha-shanim tamit miknato, ki mispar tvot humocher lach. Then you have this pasuk, which is lo tonu ish et amito, v'yareta melukecha ki ani Hashem melukechem. And that's what the Braita is trying to address over here. What is this pasuk at the closing pasuk, which is lo tonu ish et amito? How is that different than what we started out with, which is al tonu ish et achiv? Kushuomer, v'chid timkaru mimkar la'amitecha, ukano miyad amitecha. The pasuk before, harionat mamon amur. That pasuk is talking about monetary cheating or misleading. Haman himikayim. So then what do I do with lo tonu ish et amito? What do I do with the pasuk that says lo tonu ish et amito? Bonat divarim. That is speaking about onat devarim. Haketzad. What's an example? What are examples of onat devarim? Imaya bal tshuva. The person is a returnee. Al yamarlo zuchor masecha rishonim. Remember how you used to act. Imaya ben gerim amalar zuchor masecha avodecha. Remember the ways of your fathers. Imaya ger ubalu mol Torah. He's a ger and he's coming to learn Torah. Al yamarlo pesh achal nevelot utrefot shkatzim uramasim. Is this same mouth that used to eat all this non-kosher stuff and all this disgusting stuff, Balu Mo Torah, comes to learn Torah, Shenemra Bipia Gvura, which is the word of God. It's incongruous that this person who was involved in all this non-kosher and put all this non-kosher into his mouth should be now speaking the jewels of Torah. So all of those types of statements are statements that are considered to be onat divarim. Imayu isurim ba'im alav. And if in a case where terrible things are happening to the individual, imayu chalaim ba'im alav, or illness and sickness are coming on this individual, o sheya mikaberet banav, or he was bearing his children, ayu marlo kederach shamru lo chavirav the Iyov. They shouldn't tell him or speak to him like the way that the friends of Iyov spoke to him. This is talking about Eliphaz Temani, who spoke to Iyov and says, halo yiratcha kislatecha, isn't your fear of God? The way that Kislatecha is translated, you can see this in Tosafot, he says, Lashon Bitachon, isn't your fear in God your confidence? The Maharsha, on the other hand, says that Kislatecha might be Mazalcha. Isn't that your lot in life determined by your Yirat Hashem, Tikvatcha Vitom Dirachecha, and your hope comes from the integrity of your ways, meaning that the advice that Iyov had given to people in the past, or the way that he had spoken about Yirat Hashem and the integrity of one's actions. So Eliphaz HaTemani says to him, isn't it true that those things are determined the lot of the individual? Zechar na mi hu naki avad? Do you know of anybody who was really innocent, who lost or who died out? And the pasuk continues, Ve'ifo yisharim nichadu? And do you know any of those that were upright that have been cut off? That he's implying from his statement is, Yirat Hashem and your integrity are what give you confidence that Hashem is taking care of you. Therefore, if there's something going wrong over here, it must be that you did something wrong. There's some failure on your side because of the fact that we know, or you know, that nobody who's innocent is ever killed. And nobody who's upright is cut off. And so Eliphaz HaTimani, in some sense, is implicating Iyov and saying that it must be your fault as to what has happened over here. So you shouldn't say something like that. That's considered onat devarim. That is, in some ways, putting a person down and making them responsible for what's happened to them, and not at least acknowledging that the possibility of tzaddik viralo, or that these are yisurim that are not necessarily connected to his actions. Now, obviously, a person has to do introspection when these things happen, but an outsider shouldn't come along and say to the person, oh, it must be because of the way you behave. It must be that you're not a good individual, because that's why all this stuff is happening to you. Imayu chamarim mevakshim tvua. If there are people who are sellers, who are transporters of merchandise, and they sell it from city to city, so they came to him looking for produce. They shouldn't instruct them to go to so-and-so because he's a seller of tvuah. And he knows the truth is that this guy never sold tvuah in the past. He's just trying to get rid of them and trying to pass them along. So he's misleading them. Or he's trying to embarrass the individual who doesn't have the tvuah by having people come to him and ask for tvuah that he doesn't have. And a person shouldn't look at merchandise or want something when he doesn't have the money to pay for it. So you shouldn't indicate interest in an item when you don't have the ability to pay for it, you can't buy it. All of these things are in the heart of the individual, because the intent of the individual is so important over here. And that's why the pasuk there ends, vayareta melukecha, because only God knows the true intentions of the individual. And so therefore, by the pasuk of onat dvarim, there it says, vayareta melukecha. This din about onat dvarim might be slightly different today because of the fact that stores are made to browse in. And so therefore, retailers, up to a point, are willing to have you look at the items in because you might come back in the future. You might tell a friend about it. So there is some sort of balance there where it's not automatic that it's an onat dvarim, but you have to have a balance there. You have to be careful that you're not misleading. You can tell the person up front, I'm not ready to buy it. I'm just interested in getting information. So therefore, it's not misleading in that way. But people do go into stores to browse, and stores want you to browse because they think you might buy if you are browsing. So there is a balance here that has to be done, and that's why it's vayareta melukecha. You have to know the intent of the individual. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shim Bar Yochai, gadol onat dvarim me'onat mamon. That when it comes to ona'at of dvarim, which we've been discussing until now, that is much more severe or problematic than ona'at mamon. And we'll have a number of memrot that contrast ona'at dvarim to ona'at mamon. And each of them tells us or explains to us why ona'at dvarim is much more severe or problematic. So here's the first of them from Rabbi Yochanan, name Rabbi Shimba Yochai is, Shenemar zenemar bo v'yareta melukecha. The addition of Yareta Melukecha indicates the severity of the problem that's at hand. And so the fact that Yareta Melukecha is included in the Pasuk that we've now darshan to be speaking about Onat Dvarim, which is Lo Tonu Ish Et Amito, Yareta Melukecha, versus the Al Tonu Ish Et Achiv, which does not include Yareta Melukecha. Ve'Belazar Omer, Ze Begufo, Ve'Ze Bemono. The difference being that one of them is an affront to the person in his persona itself, the person, the physical being, but also the emotions and the feelings of the individual. And the other case, you're cheating him, but you're cheating him out of his possessions, out of his money. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani amar, Zeh nitan li shavon, vezeh lo nitan li shavon. When one steals money, when one overcharges or underpays, there are ways to rectify that by returning the money. Doesn't make it right, but it does mean that there are means of rectification by making whole whatever it was that you cheated the other person out of. On the other hand, when it comes to onat devarim, even with an apology, one can never take back the arrows that were shot. I mean, once you've said something, once you've let something out of your mouth, no matter how much you apologize, no matter how much you try to rectify the situation, the mere fact that it was said is irretrievable, irreversible. And therefore, there is a much more severe problem with onat dvarim than there is by onat mamon. Tani Tanaka Meder of Nachman by Yitzchak. So here this is going to lead us into a new sugya, which actually we'll spend a large part of tomorrow's daf on. We'll begin it here and continue with it tomorrow, which is Kol HaMalbin Pnei Chaveiro Berabim. Anyone who embarrasses their friend in public, Ki Ilu Shofech Damim. It's as if he has spilled their blood. Amalei Shapir Kamar. He says, what you're saying is not only true in a representative manner, in an allegorical manner, that someone who you embarrass in public, it's the equivalent of killing them, meaning that the character assassination, which is like killing the individual, that's not only figurative, but there's a physical manifestation in the individual. Dechazina le, the azil sumka, ba'ati chivra. That when you see a person who is so embarrassed, the red leaves their face and they turn white. Or, in essence, what the Gemara is saying is that the blood rushes away, and that's the equivalent of killing the person because of the disappearance of the blood. The Baalei HaTosafot already asked the question that everyone would be thinking about, that generally when someone's embarrassed, they blush, they turn red. And so Tosafot says, Uma shim'adim b'tchila, the fact that they turn red or they blush up front, the fi shehadamim mitasvim livrach. That is because the blood rushes together in order then to leave and to run away from the face. So the person's blood collects, and that's what causes the redness, and then that blood all rushes away, which is the equivalent of death. So he says that there is actually a physical manifestation of this figurative statement that a person who is embarrassed in public, it's as if you have killed that individual. Now, what's very interesting about this statement of the Gemara, which again seems to be a figurative statement, though the Gemara is going to bring examples of this and take it step by step to show that there is obligations on an individual to prevent the embarrassment of someone else in public, even to the extent of giving up their life, it still would seem that this is a figurative statement, which is saying that people have to be careful. Embarrassing a person in public has a certain amount of severity associated with it, and that severity you have to take seriously because it's like killing the person. And again, understanding that you're killing the person makes sense in the sense of you are destroying their character, you're destroying their self-esteem. You're doing things that hurt the emotional standing and stability of the individual, and therefore it's as if you have killed them. But what is very interesting is that if you look in the Baalei HaMusar and in the Rishonim, they have a very interesting approach to this. So I'm just going to bring you some of the items that are found in the Rishonim to demonstrate to you how the Rishonim look at this. So first of all, the Baalei HaTosafot in Masechet Sota on Daf Yud, which is a Gemara that's parallel to the Gemara that we're going to see on tomorrow's Daf, which is Noach Lo Adam. It's better for a person to throw themselves into a fire or allow themselves to be thrown into fire rather than embarrass another person. And now Tosafot asks, well, if that's the case, why isn't this listed amongst the three cardinal sins whereby the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that it's Yehareg ve'al Yavor, that one must give up their life rather than violate this Avera? The way to understand it, or the simple way to understand it, would be to say this is figurative. You don't take it literally, it's like killing. But yet, the Baalei HaTosafot over there say, V'nire dahai d'lo choshiv lei v'hade gimel averot. Why does the Gemara in Sanhedrin Psachim not list this among the three cardinal sins, she'inom din b'fnei b'kuach nefesh, that one's life has to be given up for those cardinal sins, it's yehareg v'al yavor, avodat kochavim, gilui arayot u'shvichot damim, Mishum daverat halbanat panim eina mifureshit batorah. He says the reason it's not amongst that list is because of the fact that it's not explicit in the Torah. And since it's not explicit in the Torah, rather it's learnt out of an inference, therefore it's not included in the list of three. But what's clear from the Baalei HaTosafot is that they think it should be in the list of three that is enumerated over there, and that there is actually a real din of Yehareg v'al yavor. And if you look in the Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Tshuva in his Sefer on Musar, there in Shar Gimel Halacha Kuflamitet, he also says something very similar, which is Al Kein Amru Rabbeinu Zichron on the Vracha Ve'olam Adil Adam Atzmo Kivshana Ish Ve'ayal Bin Pnei Chaveru Berabim Ve'lo Amru Kein B'Sharei Ve'irot Chamurot. How come there's many serious sins and violations in the Torah, yet Chazal don't give expression to it as if you've killed the person, or a person should give up their life. Achein, damu avak ritzicha el ritzicha. They compare, or they put together, something that is ancillary killing with killing itself. Ukamo shamru ki hareg velo yirtzach. And just like the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that you should lose your life rather than kill someone else, the same thing is true over here. And that this din of ritzicha, quote-unquote, that the Gemara speaks about, is literally like ritzicha. He calls it avak ritzicha, And therefore, if you are commanded by Ritzicha to give up your life, then by Avak Ritzicha, which is embarrassing your friend in public, there's a demand upon you to give up your life. And then he says, Hinei, ki damo amalbin pnei chavaro berabim, shumin aveirot, shiharei galehem ve'ayavor. It's classified as one of those aveirot that you must give up your life and not violate that aveira. Umashalom rukein ala rutzeach, she'en lo chilek lo lam haba. How come someone who kills is not classified in the Gemara as someone who is not entitled to lam haba? Yet the Gemara in one second is going to say a person who embarrasses another person in public is denied olam haba because eneno makir godel cheto. He doesn't realize the severity or the significance of his sin. And therefore he doesn't have those pangs of guilt or those feelings of remorse that come from someone who has killed because they understand the gravity of what they've done versus someone who embarrasses another in public. They never get that feedback that lets them know that they've done something so terrible that it's equivalent to Ritzicha. Akeinu rachok min ha-tshuva. It's not the fact that he's denied Olam Haba. The problem is that he is unable to rectify the situation because he never realizes the gravity of what he's done or the severity of what he's done in order to do tshuva to rectify that situation. And if you look in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, there we have in Perek Gimel, Mishnah Yud Aleph, Rabbi Elazar Modai Omer, HaMechalelet HaKodoshim, VaMevazet HaMoadot, VaMalbin Pnei Chavero Berabim, VaMefer Bito Shel Avraham Avinu, Alav HaShalom, HaMegale Panim B'Torah Shelo Kalacha, Afo Pi Sheyesh Bado Torah Umasim Tovim. Even if this person has all the Torah in the world and all the great deeds, Ein Lo Chelek L'Olam Haba. He does not have a Chelek in the Olam Haba. The Rabbeinu Yonah, in his Perush on Avot, says once again, Zehu todot hadvarim shireheg behem ba'al yavor. Malbim pnei chavero b'rabim is something where it's under this rubric that one has to give up their life and not violate it. And he goes through each one of them. He says, todat avodat kochavim. There is also a derivative of avodah zarah, which is atzei asherah. It's mentioned in the Gemara in Psachim that you're allowed to use for a cure any item except atzei asherah. And there he says that's called avak avodah zarah. Or that's a tolerada of avodah zarah, and therefore it's met with the same rules of avodah zarah. Hareg v'ayavor, you can't use it for medicinal cures. Todot gilui areyot hamistakel amidaber meishetish. He's quoting a Gemara in Sanhedrin that is found in the Ben Sorero Morer at the end there. Sugya with regards to hareg v'ayavor, that even things that are tangentially considered to be arayot over there, looking at or speaking to a married woman, without getting into the story there. But contextually, it is also not arayot directly, but only a snifna arayot, yet he still says that it's met with the same halacha of yareg ve'al yavor, and toldat, shvichut damim, and a derivative or a subcategory of shvichut damim, is a malbin pnei chavero brabim, is someone who embarrasses another in public, because he quotes our Gemara of the physical manifestation of that, and he says that that individual is responsible, the hereg value of words, to give up his life rather than to violate such a thing, and that person does not have a chilek de olam haba, because it's considered to be a violation of one of the three cardinal sins, as the Rabbeinu Yonah says in the Shari Tshuva. It's something that he will unlikely to do tshuva for, because he's unaware of what he has done, or unaware of the severity of what he's done, and therefore he'll never come around to doing tshuva. Now, just to finish off today's daf, the Gemara says, Amar le Abaye le Rav Dimi. Abaye says to Rav Dimi, b'marova, in Eretz Yisrael, b'may zehire. What are they careful about in Eretz Yisrael? Amar le b'achvore ape, causing people's faces to go white or ashen. Meaning that, malbin chavero ben rabim. And the nice thing about this quote about what they were makpid in Eretz Yisrael, which if we compare malbin pnei chavero to shofech damim, we know that the Torah tells us that the land of Eretz Yisrael is unwilling to accept the dam naki that is spilt there, kilu b'dam shofcho, and therefore the land of Israel will not accept murder or killing of innocent individuals, and they will throw the people out of the land. And so therefore, here they were makpid on malbim pnei chavero, which is domeh l'shfichut damim, because of the fact that it's mitamei the land. And if it's mitamei the land, you can't live in the land of Eretz Yisrael, so they were makpid on this particular mitzvah because of its association with shfichut damim, which is something that ruins the land of Israel. Dam Rabbi Chanina, hakol yordim legehinom, everybody goes down to Gehinom, chutz mishlosha, with the exception of three. Gemara says, Hakol Sakadatcha? Why does everybody end up in Gehinom? Eleima, Hakol Hayordim the Gehinom. Anybody who is punished and has to go to Gehinom, Olim, is taken out. Chutz Mishloshash Yordim Vein Olim. With the exception of three individuals who go into Gehinom and never come back out, they never are removed from that punishment. Ve'eluhain. And these are those three individuals. Habale Shetish, someone who commits adultery. Va'malbim Pnei Chavero Birabim, someone who embarrasses their friend in public. Ve'mechanesh Shem Ra LeChavero, and someone who calls his friend by a derogatory nickname. Gemara says, Mechaneh Hainu Malbin, calling them by a derogatory nickname is the equivalent of embarrassing them in public. Why are those considered to be two different items? So, Afagav the Dashbe Bishmei, even though this is a nickname or a description of the individual that's caught on and has now become a well-worn way to describe this person or the name associated with this person, so despite the fact that there's no real quote-unquote embarrassment anymore because it's become commonplace and everybody calls them by this name, nevertheless, if a person continues to do this, then it's a problem. As Rashi says, Ve'in panav mitlabnot, he no longer feels that dire embarrassment that's associated with embarrassing them in public. But that name is a derogatory name, and it's meant to put the individual down, and therefore it's something that a person will be held accountable for. The Balei HaTosafot over here want to understand what it means that you go down to Gehinom and you don't come up. It says, Ein lefaresh de'ein olim le'olam. You can't explain it like the Gemara seems to indicate over here that they never come out of Gehinom. Da'aminam b'samuch, because we say in the Negmaris tomorrow, that a person who commits adultery does have a portion in Olam Haba. Elahachi Perusho. This is the way to describe it. Kol Hayordim Olim Miyad. People who have to get a punishment in Gehinom, they come out of Gehinom immediately. Ve'ein Orchel Gehinom Shalit Behem. And the fires of Gehinom don't have any real impact on them. Aval Yesh Mehem Nidonim Le'olam. There are certain individuals who are punished Le'olam, which is Abim Pnei Chaver Barimim Damar B'Samuch Ein Lo Chelik Lo Lam Haba, which we know from the Mishnah and Avot doesn't have a Chelik Lo Lam Haba. V'yesh Sholim Lachar Yubet Chodesh, and there's some people who come out of Gehinom after 12 months, Kagon, and the examples of that are Abal Eshedish, someone who commits adultery, the Mishpat Rishay Yisrael B'Gehinom Yubet Chodesh, because the duration for Rishayim in Gehinom is 12 months, Inami, or you could differentiate in this way, the Malbim Nami Hi Dein Lo Chelik Olam Haba, Einam Nidonim Yoter Mibuyodet Chodesh. Even if an individual is not Zochet Olam Haba, like the Mishnah Avot says, Malpin B'Chavero B'Rabim, does not have Olam Haba, and the Gemara will say that in tomorrow's Daf, Lacha Yubet Chodesh Lo Chayim Lo Nidonim. They are taken out of Gehinom after 12 months, but they just don't live and they don't get a judgment. V'Shroim B'Lo Tova B'Lo Ra'ah. They live in this in-between state, not being in purgatory, not being in Gan Eden, but living in this hanging state after those 12 months. Tosfot goes on to ask about other Averot that seem to have the same punishment as being listed here. And Tosfot says that in the end, they didn't want to count or enumerate other items that were found in a Braita. Here they wanted to bring down things that we didn't know before, and therefore there's a Chidush. Even though Malbin Pnei Chaveru Barabim is something we find in other contexts, nevertheless it's brought here because of the connection to Mechaneh Shem Ra the Chaveru. And then in the end, Tosfot gives the big statement. This is a position that is brought by the Balei Tosafot in many places in Shas. We have spoken about it also in the Gemara at the end of Nechot. Even though the Gemara in some instances says that a person can no longer serve as a Kohen when he violates certain Averot, the Balei Tosafot over there say a similar idea. It's quoted in Rashi there as well, which is, Ve'kulu b'shlo asa tshuva. All of this is true when the person hasn't done tshuva. The tshuva mo'elet l'chol davar. Because when it comes to doing a tshuva, tshuva can help with any situation, any circumstance, any avera. Person has the ability to rectify the situation, reverse the din if he does tshuva. So Tosafot sees that all of this that's said in the Gemara is in a context where the person doesn't do tshuva. And that might also be what the Rabbeinu Yonah was suggesting, which is that tshuva would solve the problem of Malbin Pnei Chaveru B'Rabim, but the problem is that he just doesn't know to do tshuva, or he doesn't know the extent of the tshuva that he has to do. And that's why he will never get out of that problem or be able to rectify that problem. So you see from the Balei HaTosafot that there are three different types of punishments in Gehinom. There are certain people that go to Gehinom and are pulled out right away. There are other individuals who are put into Gehinnom and then pulled out after 12 months. And then there are individuals who are put into Gehinnom, and Tosfot over here gives two options. Either they remain there permanently, Einam Olim at all, or the possibility is if the Ein Lehem Chelek Olam Haba means they go there for 12 months, and then after that, they're left in this in-between state. This concept that the Rishaim are punished in Gehinnom for 12 months is what leads to the Minhag Yisrael that people who are saying Kaddish for their parents only say it for 11 months and not 12 months, because if you said it for 12 months, it would be an implication that they need the Kaddish to remove them from the Gehinnom for 12 months, and that would imply that they are Rishaim. So therefore, the Minhag is to stop after 11 months and not to say Kaddish for the full 12 months. Okay, we're going to stop here on the last line on Nunchet, Amud Bet, and we'll continue with this sugya tomorrow.